look, this last one is found in the book of Revelation, in chapter 22, verse 16. And Christ our says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things for the churches, that I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. This phrase, I am the root, if you go back to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, it's used again there as far in the recording of what John writes. Revelation 5 and verse 5, he says, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. The offspring mentioned here, these are two kind of peculiar words. The word root is used several times. It may be used in different senses in the New Testament. But these are only two verses I could find that it's referring to Christ. Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 22. The offspring of David, offspring is mentioned several times in the New Testament, okay? We're the offspring of God. So again, the context determines of this offspring. It may be used in different senses, but again, the offspring here, when you look at it, when you go to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come. This offspring, this seed from David. And so it may be used in that sense, but this term offspring normally refers to something else, okay? But here, especially in Revelation chapter 22, it is referring to Christ. The word root usually denotes, again, in your studies, you need to look this up in vines, or the Stayers and the others, of those who are skilled in the definition of words of the Hebrew and of the Greek, of how they're used. But use the word, usually denotes the foundation or source of a thing. When Paul says to Timothy, in Timothy 6 and verse 10, money is the root of all evil. It's that foundation of which produces something, okay? So when Christ says, if you want to look at it from that standpoint, I am the root, He's the foundation of all of us, as far as us being here in the creation, because we know that all things were created through Him, if you look at it from that standpoint. So therefore, Jesus can be thought of being the root of David. He was David's beginning. He created David, okay? Or David came into existence because of Him. Because He is God, He is those things. But on the other hand, Jesus was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Romans 1 verse 3, concerning His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. And again, Galatians 3 and verse 19, He is the seed. There having reference, He was that one seed who came through David. He was David's son. So how you look at those and determine the especially of how Thayer and those put Seus proves that He's humanity. This dual nature, when you look at it, answers the question that Jesus was asked, that Jesus asked the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22, verses 21 through 46. And you can turn there and we'll kind of skip through it as far as the context and stuff to it. In chapter 22, beginning with, verse 15, the Pharisees plotted how they might entangle Him. They sent their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true, that you teach the way of God in truth, nor care about anyone or have regard in the person of man. And they said, therefore, tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? So this is a question that the Pharisees asked Him. When you start with verse 23 on down through 33, the Sadducees approach Him. They put the question of these seven brothers that was married to one woman. They asked the question. Of course, all this was intent to him to get him to correct, answer correctly. Whose wife will she be when in heaven? And he said, you early not knowing the scriptures. And so, when you get on down to verse 35, it says, the lawyer asked him a question. And that was the greatest commandments. What were they? And verse 41 says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked him, what do you think about Christ? Again, he asked him a question. Whose son is he? They answered him, the son of David. They knew this. When you read John chapter 7 and verse 42, all knew that a Messiah or a king was to come because of the Old Testament teachings. But in chapter 7 of John, in verse 42, we'll back up to 32, it says the Pharisees. So the Pharisees were there when Christ made this statement. And that this question of who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of water, verse 38. They say in verse 40, therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly this is a prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David? So they had no problem in particular of what seed he was to come to. He was to be the seed of David. But the trouble was, as far as his kingdom, what type of king, that's the difficulty that they had. So they knew that he was to come through the seed of David. When you go back to Matthew chapter 22, after they asked me the son of David, he said to them in verse 43, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. In verse 45, if David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Now, we understand this, but they did not understand this saying. Therefore, no one was able to answer him because they could not put who Christ was. That he was truly the Son of God, that he was God, but they could recognize that he was to come physically through the lineage of David, as Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 3. Any questions or thoughts? With saying that, the Greek word translated root, however, these are, again, vines and thayers, those definitions, can refer to that which springs from a root or like a root. And it's used metaphorically, it refers to offspring. That Christ was the offspring of David. Thayer, vines, and others concur that this is the meaning of the text in this. A shoot out of David is a sense. He was a shoot out of David. And Paul refers to him as the seed, the only seed that's having reference to. The point is, Jesus is not merely a root or offspring of David. He is the root, as Paul writes about in Galatians. The object of numerous Old Testament prophecies. There's a lot more prophecies in the Old Testament that has reference to the root and this of concerning Christ than the New Testament does. Other than those in Revelation chapter in Revelations 5 and 22. That nowhere is that particular phrase used that I could find in the New Testament, even though it may refer when he talks about that I am the vine and ye are the branches. May be what it's taught. He's the true vine. For that. But as far as the word root. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to look at these Old Testament prophecies concerning these words of how the prophets foretold of the coming of the root throughout their time. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We'll read a lot of these scriptures, probably reading them, but we will not do that. The 12 through 16 of 2 Samuel 7, that all of the promises of God in the Old Testament, there was a promise to David. There was a lot of promises made concerning the Christ. But this one was made to David, and to David only. David wanted to build a house for God, and God said no. God then promised to build a house for David, but not a physical one. And this house that God promised to build came through the lineage of kings. After David arose Solomon, and Solomon's son, on down through history. So that's how this seed was to come, if you will. Chapter 7. When your days are fulfilled, and talking to David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish my kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne of his kingdom forever. So this promise that after David died, that he made to David at this time, through the period of time, as time elapsed and come on through, as we get into the New Testament, that promise is still there, that Christ came into existence, and that he lived there. And after his death and his return to the Father, his kingdom was established. So that promise held true through this lineage, through David, the kings there. He built the temple that David envisioned. You can also read of this in the 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 9. But turn to 2 Kings or 1 Kings chapter 8. Begin with verse 18. And Solomon here taught and said, "But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did not do that. You did well that it was not in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son, who will come after your body," referring to him, "she shall build the temple for my name." So the Lord fulfilled his word which he spoke. And I have filled the position of my father David and sat on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built a temple in the name of my Lord God of Israel. Again, just simply pointing out that David was not allowed to, but what God promised him in the future was going to come through his lineage eventually to be built. And that lineage, that seed being Christ. And Jesus was the ultimate, again, fulfillment of that. When you look at Luke chapter 1, verse 31 through 33, verse 33 says, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end." We understand this is truly God's rule, because he gave all authority and power to the Son. It was carried out through the lineage of David. And so his Son reigns today. He is the seed that was prophesied in Samuel. Any thoughts? Isaiah. Chapter 11. We know from the accounts of the Old Testament prophets, the major and the minor prophets, that David's lineage did not remain faithful. So Isaiah, as well as other prophets, foretold of their punishment. We're told in chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, that God sent Syria. God called Syria the rod of my anger, the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation. Then after that punishment was over, that was dealt out by the kings and the armies of Syria, we're told in 11, verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod or a stock from the stem or trunk of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots." In verse 2, we're told, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." In chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, we're told there that this branch is said to be a beautiful and glorious, reigning over a holy people. Again, this prophecy concerning the branch or the root of David. In 11 and verse 10, In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Again, we understand he would be a banner to the Gentiles. And Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 15, 9 through 12, that he applies this to the Gentiles. And so this promise that was made to David, that from him a root and offspring would appear, that his kingdom would be glorious, that all nations would flow into it, is prophesied throughout the Old Testament. Any thoughts? Jeremiah, if you'll be turning there. Chapter 22. Should read more than that. Jehoiakim or Jehoiachin, or some versions may use Coniah, was the last king of Judah. His reign was very short. And concerning him, Jeremiah wrote in chapter 22 and verse 30, "Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, and none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." So with this king, that lineage ended. But that did not do away with the promise that God made to Abraham. Captivity was coming. But again, this did not nullify God's promise to David. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, Jeremiah there says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. And this is his name by which he is called." So that promise was there, even though it says Jehoiakim will be childless, that lineage would end there. That did not nullify the promise that God made to Abraham. A king shall reign and prosper. That word prosper means that he would act wisely. We understand this about Christ, the wisest of the wise, that he would act wisely and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. It says that in his days Judah shall be saved. Jeremiah chapter 33. Begin with verse 14. "Behold, the days are coming, said the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely." Again, this continuing. "This is the name by which she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel." Again, this idea that this last king, he went childless, but that promise to David held true because God spoke that to David, that never a man would lack to be on the throne. It says, "Nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle offering and to sacrifice continually." Verse 14 says, "I will perform that good thing which I promised." That good thing was what? Christ. Okay? So that promise held true to David. The Jewish nation waited for a king this they looked forward to deliver them from bondage. Isaiah chapter 53, if you'll turn there. Ray, if you will, read verses 1 through 12. We'll read this chapter here.
Who has believed our message, and to whom has the Lord, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, stricken of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with the rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many, and interceded for the transgressors.
Thank you, Ray. If you were a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a lawyer, scribes, and reading this chapter, what would be your concept of this chapter concerning a king?
A weak king.
This they could not envision. So Isaiah says, who has believed our report? They didn't believe that. Isaiah knew that at that time. As you come on to the New Testament, he talks about that Jesus was born at a time when the priesthood was corrupt. Religious leaders cared more about tradition than truth. And to this environment, this concept of these Pharisees and Sadducees and all the leaders at that time came the root of David. And Isaiah describes what type of person he is. As Larry said, weak. They could not envision that because you couldn't take a weak king and overthrow a strong Roman government. Even though they knew that he was come through whom? The seed of David, okay? That they knew. But what they envisioned him as. So the question was raised over him. In John chapter 1, verse 46, can anything good come out of the Nazareth? When you look at John chapter 7, in verse 15, and the Jews marvel, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied them? In other words, they were marveled and they're amazed, because usually you learn those things by going, God may be more on the schools at that time to learn the Jewish letters and so on. Ray may know. But there were schools that were given. And here's a person that never attended that school. And so they marveled, said, how does this man know letters having never studied? But still they did not attribute to whom he was. But they knew that there was something extraordinary or strange, if you will, about him. Chapter 20, verse 25 through 27. And some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly. They say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ?" And of course, the answer to that question would have been what? No. However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from. Again, when Christ came, it talks about he speaks boldly. The rulers truly indeed know this is the Christ. But those leaders did not. They could not accept the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah says, "Who has believed our report?" All their vision as to what their king should look like and be physically was not in Jesus. They rejected him as Isaiah prophesied that they would do. And again, how do you envision who Christ is today? I often think of it, we've got to recognize Christ for who he is, not only through the scriptures. That's those things we must believe and believe all that is taught about him and have the right perspective of what the scriptures teach. And I often think of denominationalism, their concepts of the scriptures, their worship. Do they truly know who Christ is? Are they much like those during the time of the New Testament or Isaiah? Do you believe the report on Jesus Christ? It's something we need to ask ourselves. The captivity came upon Israel and Judah, as Jeremiah had prophesied. When it was over, a remnant of God's people returned. In Zechariah chapter 3, in verse 1. Zechariah, kind of context in this chapter here, God takes him back to a vision of Joshua, okay? He reveals to Zechariah what was spoken to Joshua. He said, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord." This is after Joshua and several returned from captivity. "Standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing in the right hand to oppose him." Verse 8, he said, and he's going on with this, "Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign, and behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch." Verse 13 says, "He shall sit and rule." Go back in 6 and verse 12 of "Then speak to him, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out. He shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, shall sit and rule on his throne. So shall he be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." Why the necessity to reveal the conversation with Joshua to Zechariah? Any thoughts?
So it could have been for their encouragement during the time of the captivity that they not lose sight of the fact that God was going to keep his promises and that the captivity was not the end all be all.
Right. Any other thoughts? When it talks about they shall be a wondrous sign, who was to be a wondrous sign? Joshua and who? The other priest. How were they a wondrous sign? Well, when Christ came, he was to be both king and who? Priest. A wondrous sign. It was a foreshadowing of who Christ was going to be. And God reveals this to Zechariah concerning Joshua when he talks about that, that you and your companions, your fellow priests who sit before you, for they're a wondrous sign who foreshadows a future event. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant. And so there's foreshadow of that, who Christ was going to be, both king and priest. And that's the book of Hebrews, if you will, of that. Anything else, anyone? The time's about up. All right, thank you.